Our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 4 deals with a four-letter word. It is probably one of the most misused four-letter words in the English language. It starts with an H and is followed by E-L-P. Yes, that's right, help. What were you thinking? Its misuse is found in that it's not used often enough. We are creatures with limitations. And those limitations require us from time to time of seeking help. But it's a word that we don't like to use. It's a word that we don't like to employ. As I was preparing for this morning, I sat down and I asked myself, why don't we want to ask for help? And I came up with five different reasons. Number one, we have an inflated concept of our abilities. We look in the mirror and we see an individual who can hop into a phone booth and within seconds come out with a blue suit with a big S on the front and a red cape flowing behind it. You know, we can leap tall buildings with a single bound. We're stronger than a locomotive. We're able to go faster than a teen texting. That's pretty fast. And consequently, we don't need help. After all, what we're told over and over and over and over again, you've got to believe in yourself. And you know what I do? And I know I need help. And everyone said, go ahead. There you go. But we oftentimes have an inflated concept of our abilities, and consequently we don't need help. Or if we realize that, and I was thinking about this too, what's a phone booth anymore? You know, we can't hop into a phone booth to change costumes anymore. There are no phone booths. But if we realize we are not of a Superman quality, that means then we have to admit to others of our inabilities. And pride gets in the way. What are they going to think of me? I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? They already know. Because they aren't either. And none of us are. But we don't like to have our inabilities exposed. Thirdly, we oftentimes don't seek help because whenever the task that we're seeking to accomplish is accomplished, that means we're going to have to share the glory for its accomplishment. At best, we can say, look what we did. When what we really want to say is, look what I did. And at worst, it may be, look what he did. And not get any of it ourselves. Fourthly, there is a fear that our helper might be as equally incapable as we are. It's said that two heads are better than one. But when both heads are insufficient, that's not necessarily so. And consequently, when you get two incompetents together, or three, they're called stooges. For those of you who are of my generation or older. And they never accomplish much of anything. And number five, there is a fear that we have that even if we can find somebody who is capable of helping us and we're willing to swallow our pride and share or not even that or give the glory to someone else, that someone may not care enough about us to help. Now that caring may be that a heart condition. It may be simply that they don't have time or whatever the circumstances to help. They'd like to, but they just can't do it. But why ask so-and-so? They won't help anyway. So we don't ask. And we need help. We are created to call out for help. The children of Israel were people that needed help. As they came to the Red Sea, they looked at the water before them and the Egyptians behind them, and they cried out, help! God said, I can do that. And he parted the waters, and they went through. they came out into the wilderness and they had no water and they said, help! And water came forth out of the rock. They had found no food and they said, help! God said, I'll send you manna. They came into the promised land and they sent out the spies, and the spies came back and said, we can't do that. And all of a sudden they said, let's not cry for help. And consequently, for whatever reason, they didn't get it. Which is what James chapter 4 says. We have not because we ask not. Maybe it was they didn't want to give God the glory for what He wanted to do. Maybe it was they felt that God wasn't going to help them, or that He was capable of helping. And maybe they thought it just wasn't worth it. But they didn't cry out for help. Consequently, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until they all died off. Until the next generation came around and they said, we see the same thing our fathers saw and we recognize there's a God who can help us. You and I have that very same God. And you and I have that very same need for that God who can help. The question is, are we willing to cry out for His help? In order for a helper to be truly helpful, there are a couple of things that the helper must be able to do. Number one, the helper must be able to understand and solve the problem. If you go to somebody and say, here's a problem that I have, I don't know what to do with it. And the person says, I don't understand it either. Well, that's not a person you're going to want to ask to assist you. Or if they say, yeah, we understand what you're going through, I don't know how to solve it though. Well, then you're going to want somebody else. A helper must have the necessary resources to solve the problem. You go to somebody and they say, yeah, I understand your problem. I know just how to fix it. Problem is, I don't have the ability to do so. It may be financial resources. It may be material resources. It may be time. It may be physical strength. It may be authority in some areas. But if they don't have it, they can't help you. So consequently, a helper must have all those things that are necessary to the solution. Thirdly, they must be available. Oh, I'd love to help you, but I just don't have the time. And fourthly, they have to be willing to get involved. You know what? We have a Savior who meets all four of those categories. And I want you to see how He's described here in Hebrews chapter 4, the very familiar portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the author of Hebrews is kind of turning a corner here in the study. The first section of Hebrews was dealing with the superiority of Jesus above the angels. And then he moved to the superiority of Jesus over Moses and Aaron. Now he's been concentrating on the leadership of Moses, but now he's dealing with the leadership of Aaron as the high priest of the nation. And as we get on into chapter 5, he's going to deal with other high priests. But we have a high priest. Now what was the function of a high priest in the Old Testament times? Well, unlike the prophet's function was to bring God to man via the word. God would speak to the prophet would speak to the people, and then the people would have an understanding of who God is. The high priest's function was to bring man to God, and the vehicle was sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, they would take two lambs. One would be sacrificed. The other would be led out. But on that lamb that was led out, the high priest would take his hands and he would lay it on the lamb. And he would confess the sins of the nation. And that lamb would be taken out into the wilderness and left there. It was symbolic of our sins being taken away from us and from God, from His very presence. That was the high priest's function. It was to bring man to God. And we have a high priest, one who can bring us into the very presence of God through a sacrifice. But not like the Old Testament high priest who had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. This high priest offered himself once and for all. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling... verse 14, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed literally through the heavens. Not into the heavens. He's passed through the atmospheric heaven surrounding us into heaven itself. Jesus, the Son of God. I've mentioned this a number of times before, but it bears repeating. The title Son of God is not anything that is a diminutive of the attributes of God. It's not like saying he's a little God. He's less than God. The title Son of, when used in a figurative sense as it is used here, means one having the exact same nature as another. He is one who has the exact same nature of God. Now consider how important that is. In the beginning, God created. God brought into existence, out of nothing, the whole universe. Fashioned it, ordered it, put it out there perfectly. Designed it for us to be inhabiting. Perfectly. And he just spoke. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about authority? There's somebody who has it. The psalm says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has, as the Son of God who has passed into the heavens, he has the resources that are necessary for anything. I was thinking about this today, or not today, but this week as I was preparing for this. And we look at our building project, and I've heard people say, oh, when are we ever going to get it done? I keep saying the same thing myself. And we say, oh, it's a huge undertaking. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars that we need. That's too much for us. And it is. Not too much for God. It's a giant in the land. Well, that's not much right now, but it'll be pretty big. But God's greater than the giants. I am so thankful for the five that are going to Poland that are willing to step out. And I was thinking to myself, what a step of faith that is. Let me ask you something. Can I put you on the spot, Sam? Thank you very much for being agreeable. When you found out that you had to raise $2,000, did you say, that's a giant? That's a whopping task? Or did you just say, well, Emily will give it to me? But you were willing to step out. Might you have said in your heart of hearts, but God is capable and God is greater than that giant? And I wonder how many of our young people really wanted to go, but I have no idea if any of them did. But I wonder if some of the young people said, I can't raise $2,000. And they were right. They probably can't. But God can. And I wonder how many of our problems that we have financially, we say to ourselves, oh, that's too much for me. But it's not for God. He spoke and the world came into existence. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills themselves. Nothing's too hard for God. He has all the necessary resources to solve our problems. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. The word feeling there comes from the verb sympatheo. We get our English word sympathy. Literally it means to suffer with. If something is pathetic, it's suffering. We suffer with it. He suffers with us. He feels our weaknesses, literally. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, I'd ask the Lord, but He doesn't understand.
There was a song that I heard not long after I got saved called Moses. I don't know if anybody's familiar with it or not. But the song goes about how God is speaking to Moses and he tells Moses to cast down his rod, and the rod becomes a snake, and then God says, okay, Moses, I want you to pick it up by its tail. God says, or Moses says to the Lord, Lord, you don't do things like that. Apparently, Lord, you don't understand snakes. No, I just created them. And sometimes we have the same attitude. Well, you know, God's out there and we're down here and he doesn't understand how the world acts. He was around when it was created and he was around 2,000 years ago, but somehow he's not a modern God. Yeah, right. Consequently, he doesn't know how I'm hurting. Want to bet?
He was in all points tempted like as we are. Now that does not mean he experienced every temptation. He never had a revolver and played Russian, and someone asked him to say, do you want to play Russian roulette? Never experienced that. But he was up on the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil said, why don't you cast yourself down? Same thing. For he has given his angels charge over thee.
They'll bear you up. You won't even hurt your foot.
Same temptation. He was tempted in every way like we are. So he knows what it's like. He's been out there when having eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and in his real humanity, his belly was groaning. I have that problem after 3 hours. He understands that problem a whole lot more than I do. But yet, look at this. Without sin. In other words, he overcame it. The end of his earthly ministry, he looked at the Pharisees straight in the eye and he said, which of you guys can convict me of sin? That didn't happen. There wasn't a single one of them. He's able to understand and he's able to provide a solution to every single one of our problems. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What good is coming if he's not there? Because he understands, because he knows, because he cares, he's available to solve the problem. By the way, the word let us therefore come, it's what's called a hortatory subjunctive. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? A subjunctive verb in Greek grammar is a verb that's of possible reality. But it's used as a command here. God never forces us to come. But he says, please, come. I'm inviting you to a throne of grace. And you can come boldly. The word there means literally with freedom of expression. And I'll emphasize that a little bit more in just a moment. But sometimes we don't come because he's going to realize we're imperfect. He already knows. We don't have to worry about that. He's available to solve our problems. And not only that, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help literally in a convenient time. In a time that is just perfect. He is there and he's willing to dispense mercy, that we don't get what we deserve, and grace, that we do get the things that we don't deserve. He's willing to solve our problems. But when you come to a throne of grace, okay, I'm here. That's not it. Go back to the story of Esther.
wonderful story in the Old Testament, how you had King Ahasuerus that was sitting on the throne, and Esther hadn't been in his presence, his wife hadn't been in his presence for a period of time, and it was necessary. Mordecai came to her and said, look, our people are in jeopardy. If you don't get a hold of the king and tell them what's going on, we're all going to perish.
Esther said, I'm not too sure this is going to be a good one, but I have to do it.
And she came boldly under the throne. But she just didn't stand in front of the throne. The king basically said, why are you here? Well,
I've got a need. I need help. And she communicated that need, and she told specifically what was going on and said, you are the one who is the solution to my problem. Do you know what that's called in Christian terms? Prayer. Prayer in its essence, although it has the elements of thanksgiving and praise in it, prayer in its basic essence is saying, God, I need help. And I'm wondering how many of us don't start the day with it. Well, let's see what's on the agenda today. Oh, we're going to do this. Yeah, I can do that. We're going to do that. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. I don't need any help. So why bother praying? And we start out the day prayerless. And when we start out the day prayerless, we start out the day powerless. Or at least severely limited. Maybe the only time we pray, if we even do that, is when we sit down for a meal. Now, my wife's a good cook. Food doesn't need any help. But we sit down and we pray every time. Giving thanks. But I believe, according to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that the food is sanctified by prayer. God makes it fit for our bodies. It's good all by itself. It's fit by prayer. Maybe we should check into some time. I'd be interested to see if there's a study on the nutritional effects of food that's given thanks for and that which isn't given thanks for. That might be interesting. And then we have this thing on Wednesdays. Well, of course, you knew that was coming. But before I do that, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were imprisoned. They were arrested. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they said, look, guys, we got to do it. They threatened them. They let them go because they realized that Peter and John were pretty popular and it would be a bad political move to do anything to them. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Lord, we need help. They're coming for us, and it's just a matter of time till they get us. But we have this opportunity that's lying before us right now.
We have favor with the people. And if we would have power, we would be able to do things. And Lord, you would get the glory because we can't do it by ourselves. Help, Lord. Look what happened. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I am convinced that the most important activity of the Salina Bible Church ministry happens on Wednesday nights. Anything that happens on any other time of the week of a positive nature of this ministry, I think, is a direct result of people praying Wednesday nights corporately. Now, I understand because of work, because of school, there are obligations that maybe Wednesday night is just impossible for you to be here. I understand that. And I'm not saying that if you're not here, you're out of the will of God. But I'm not saying that you're not either. And I'm wondering how many people are holding back this ministry from accomplishing everything that it should accomplish because, well, that's not what I like to do. I wonder how many wonderful things, if we could shake all of Salina, if we really got together and prayed. Well, you say, I'm too embarrassed to pray in front of people. Okay. Just a few moments ago, Glenn was up here and prayed. Out loud. I assume all the rest of you had your head bowed and was listening and was praying with him, weren't you? Anyone who was not praying, raise your hand. Well, that's not going to happen. Why didn't you pray out loud? You just prayed quietly, didn't you? Who said you had to do something different on Wednesday night? It doesn't matter whether you pray out loud or pray silently. The fact that the people come together as a body makes the body effective. And if you can't be here, pray at home then. That's fine. But I wonder how much we're really missing out because we don't come together to pray. I appreciate you being here this morning. Really do. Hey, you pay my wages. That's important to me. And if you didn't, I'd be crying, help! But as you looked on the financial information, did you notice there's a deficit already? Not much. I wonder if we all came together on Wednesday night, whether that deficit would be there. We looked at the budget a few weeks ago when we had our congregational business meeting, and people rightly said, hey, look, here was last year's income. Here's what you're planning to spend. That's a giant of a problem. And it is. And God's greater than the problem. We need to ask. Well, how do I pray? Help. See, there are some prayers that are refined. Lord, here's a problem. Can you help? That's prayer. There are some prayers that come out of agony. Lord, I'm suffering. Help. That's prayer. And if you're in agony, if you're in tears and the words come out through the tears and all it is Lord help, that's prayer. There are some prayers that come out that are not really verbose. They're panicked. Help! And that's prayer. And God understands. And he says, I can do that. I have all the resources that are necessary. Here I am. I'll do it.
But whether it's a little help or a big help, if it's a no help, nothing's coming. What's missing in your life? What aren't you praying about? Probably the same answer. Let's pray. Lord, so often we look in the mirror and we find a Superman or a Superwoman reflected back at us. And then we wake up from our dreams. We come to reality and we say, oh, wait a minute. I can't leap tall buildings in a single bound. There are things that are far beyond the innate abilities that you created us with. And I need a God who can help. But all too often, Lord, we become so proud. All too often we look at you and we say, well, you're not either willing or you're not able, or you're not interested, or you're too busy doing other things. And we don't bother to ask. Lord, I'll handle this one. And we can't. Lord, forgive us for being people who think that we are self-sufficient. And Lord, speak through these words in the book of Hebrews today to cause us to know how great you are. May we recognize how loving and compassionate you are. That not only are you concerned about eternity, that you would send your Son to Calvary's cross to die on our sins that we might be redeemed, but that you would send your Holy Spirit that we might be empowered to accomplish the will of God in time. And Lord, bring us to our knees that we might look up and find help. For Jesus' sake, I pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.